Alrighty. We finished up last time with the seven trumpets. At least I think I finished. Who knows? So the next one on our list is found in Revelation chapter 10. If you'll turn there. Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And that's the next seven there, seven thunders. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Couple of principles of good Bible interpretation. Number one, always interpret the difficult in light of the obvious. There are some things that in and of themselves you look at and you say, huh, what's that? And it's always best to start out with some things that are obvious and build upon that in order to reach a final conclusion. Secondly, another rule is always compare Scripture with Scripture. Sometimes the obvious is found somewhere else, and you can draw some conclusions as to what other parts of the Bible says. In interpreting the seven thunders, we want to take some simple things and build upon it and compare with other passages of Scripture, and I think we'll be able to come to a conclusion as to exactly what this is. Notice in verse 4 what emanates from these seven thunders. Speak up, Glenn, or were you? Okay, voices. Okay, were the thunders really thunder? I mean, was there a bolt of lightning somewhere, and then the consequence of lightning is always thunder? Or was this thunder being used to describe something else? Okay, I think that's what it is. I don't think there was a thunderstorm somewhere. I think there was a voice that was significantly loud, like a crack of thunder. This voice, what did it contain? In general terms, according to verse 4. Information, okay. That's very general. That's what it is, though. It was something that John was capable of writing down. It was intelligible. It made sense to him. It was language that was able to be understood. And consequently, it was coming from an angel. Now the question is, who is this angel? Well, that would be the seven thunders. Yeah, it would be voices. Well, actually, the thunders were not from the angels, but in the very beginning here, we have a singular angel. Who is that angel? Well, some Bible commentators have suggested that the angel is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And there are some reasons to believe that. The description here of this angel is that he's a mighty angel. Certainly that would be true of the Lord, that he's mighty. He's clothed with a cloud. And you remember in the Old Testament, it was the cloud that led the children of Israel. And that would be synonymous with God. So that's a real possibility. It says he has a rainbow upon his head. And we see the throne in Revelation at the very end, having a rainbow round about it. So there is a rainbow is associated with God. His face, as it were, the sun. It was bright and shining. That could be indicative of Christ. But there's a problem with identifying this as Christ. The problem is, after the incarnation, Jesus is never identified as an angel. In the Old Testament, he is oftentimes called... well, I put a cough drop in and it's working. I'm coughing. He is oftentimes called the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. And that's because an angel is a spirit being. God is a spirit being. And therefore, when God manifested himself, he was manifesting himself in the Old Testament times in a spirit form, which would be the form of an angel. But after the incarnation, Christ took upon himself human flesh. And that fleshly body is with him for all eternity. It is a resurrected body that's now glorified, but it is a body. And it is impossible for him to manifest himself apart from that human body. This is specifically called an angel. So I take it here, this angel is an angel that, in the ranking of angels, and there does seem to be a ranking of the angels, like a military ranking of privates and corporals and sergeants and lieutenants and generals and anything in between. This is one of the top dogs. Interesting, he was able to stand upon the sea and upon the earth. Now, visualize that thing in your mind. That's got to be an awfully big angel in appearance. Massive, impressive in his sight. And he has a little book. Now, the little book here, sometimes Bible commentators will say, well, that's the scroll that we saw in Revelation chapter 5 that had the seven seals, which was the title to deed to the earth. The problem with that, the word scroll in Revelation 5 is not the same word that's translated book here. In fact, the word book here is a diminutive form, and consequently it's called a little book. So it's probably not the same thing. But he cries with a loud voice as a lion roareth. I'm wondering... to answer your comment, Gary, if the seven thunders are actually the crying of the one angel. I tend to believe that it is. Now, I cannot say with absolute certainty that's what it is. But I tend to believe this crying of this angel is manifesting itself with seven thunders that are taken individually. Consequently, John wanted to record what he had heard, and he was prohibited from doing so. One thing that I did not give you, and I should have done this first before I got into this study, meant to do this first, it wasn't in my notes, is that the chronology of all these events, all these judgments in the book of Revelation. Some Bible commentators believe that the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and what we will get into in a little bit, the bowl judgments, happened successfully. You have all seven seals, then following that are the seven trumpet judgments. Following that are the seven bowl judgments. There's validity to that thought. Some believe that they happen simultaneously, or that the different judgments are really the same judgment with a different emphasis to them. Some believe that you have all seven seals transpiring at the same time as all seven trumpets, but they're different. They're just happening all together. Some believe that, okay, you're given the seals, and then John goes back and says, well, let me give you a little bit more information. The first seal is the same thing as the first trumpet, which is the same thing as the first bowl. A lot of problems with that. If you line up those judgments as to their character, they are not synonymous. Now, there is some areas where it seems like it's the same judgment, but not altogether. And that just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense why they would do it that way. There's another interpretation that says you start with the seven seals, but anyone remember what the seventh seal judgment was? What's that? Well, what did the scripture say about the seal judgment itself? It's the Dolores Dunmire judgment. There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I went one week that I was nice to you. That's it. That's all I can handle. And some believe that is just the opportunity for all the seven trumpets to take place. And the seventh trumpet judgment then becomes the opportunity for the seven bowl judgments to take place. This is interesting. And I think this is probably the correct interpretation. Now, notice my words, probably. Let me put it this way. These judgments are taking place over the 7-year tribulation period. If we would understand it this way, you have the seal judgments taking place in this order. And the seven trumpet judgments then start there. And the seven bowl judgments follow on the seventh trumpet. Boy, that just is a whole lot brighter on my computer screen than it is up there. But what happens is you start out, and notice the spacing between the seven trumpet or seal judgments. There's a space of time, okay? There's a seal judgment, and then there's a little bit of time, and then there's another judgment, and there's a little bit of time. But when you get down to the seventh one, okay, now they're starting to come closer together. And when you get to the bowl judgments, in fact, I had to reduce the size of the font. I couldn't get it all in there. It's like they're coming one right after the other. It's machine gun style. And if you're reading in Revelation, and I think it's even in this passage here, I forget where I read it this morning. Oh, verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. Now that does not mean that time comes to an end, but that time is getting short. That things are happening faster and faster and faster. And that seems to be the chronology of all these judgments that are taking place. They start out slow, and then they start beginning with a little bit more rapid pace. And then when you get to the bowl judgments, they're really taking place in rapid succession. Question. Why isn't there an evenness to these judgments as far as their spacing? Why would God start slowly and build to a crescendo? No No thoughts, huh? Ron? Okay. All right. I think there's a legitimacy to that. I think there's something else. Lynn? Okay, that's possible. What? Okay. When you first started out, I thought you were going the direction I wanted you to go. But then you detoured on me. I think there was a judgment. And God is saying to the world, okay, see what I can do? Better repent. And the people didn't repent. And then there was another one. And an opportunity for repentance to take place. When you get down to the trumpet judgments, the people are saying, the wrath of God is falling upon us. Hide us from Him. There's no repentance taking place. And God says, okay, if you're not going to take, if you're not going to take the time that I am giving you to do what is necessary, I'm going to remove the time. And we'll speed things up a little bit. And then, I find what you're saying. It's okay, now they're coming closer and closer and closer and closer together. Time is becoming of the essence and you're running out. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people there that are not making good use of their time. I kind of think that's what's going on here. Now, remember the purpose of the seal judgments. I had said that the seals were, or the scroll there was the title to the earth, and it was man's rejection of God's directive in ruling the earth. Jesus says, okay, I'm taking this back to myself. I've given to man the responsibility of ruling the world the way I want it to be ruled. He didn't do it. I'm taking it back. And he's opening the scrolls and saying, okay, this belongs to me. Trumpet judgments. If you remember from last week, purpose of a trumpet judgment. Why a trumpet? You remember Glenn, don't you? Glenn wasn't here last week. Trumpet judgments dealt with man's rejection of the Word of God. He wouldn't listen. Consequently, there was, okay, silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour, and then you have these trumpets that are blaring. You're not going to listen to me. I'm going to make you hear me. And it was God's vindication of His Word, I believe. But now you have this angel and seven thunders. And in just a little bit, you're going to have the beginning of the bowl judgments. Beginning in verse 15, you had the last of the trumpet, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world, and so on and so forth. And then you have, after that, the seven bowl judgments. What does thunder do? If you're sitting in your house and you hear a crack of thunder, it startles you. Okay? Does it ever thunder that you don't pay any attention to it? Let me put it a different way. Has there ever been times when there has been lightning that you didn't know it took place? Of course. You can be inside a room that the curtains are closed or something, that you don't have any any visual access to the outside world, and there could be lightning and you don't see it, you'll never know it took place. Well, true, but I'm talking about in the immediate presence. But with every bolt of lightning, there's always a crack of thunder. Unless you're going like this, you will always hear the thunder no matter where you are. Paulette? True. Okay. Yeah, I think that's going on here. But the first time you hear this seven thunders, you're going to, what was that? And it consequently, let me ask it in the form of a question. When you hear a loud clap of thunder, I mean a loud clap of thunder, do you sit back and say, oh, that was nice? The kind that, you know, the walls on your house are shaking. Generates a little fear, if not a lot of fear. And I think that's part of why there's seven thunders here. Remember, seven is perfect. It is a perfect thing to grab people's attention and to generate some fear, which will lead to action. You know, if you hear a clap of thunder that's really loud, it means lightning's really close. And if the lightning's really close, any problems with that? Now, I love watching thunderstorms. End of April, May, when the thunderstorms really come through, you'll find me sitting out on my porch watching the storms coming through. I just love to do that. I sit there and I compute the time between the time I see the lightning and the time I hear the thunder, because you can tell exactly how far away then the lightning struck by the difference in the time. Roughly about four or five seconds indicates a mile. And I start computing all those. Oh, that thing was about a mile and a half away or 2 miles away. Oh, that thing was 100 feet away. Do you know what happens when they get 100 feet away? I go inside. Because I'm in danger. And I think that's the purpose of these seven thunders here. It's a, tell you, you're in danger. Come with me. Next thing here. Back to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory, glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, who is this directed to, according to verse 1? Who is David speaking to? Right in the middle. O ye mighty. Mighty people. Who are mighty people? What might be descriptive of them? Mighty how? Mighty as in strength? As in power or authority? Yep. That's a mighty fine person there. Mighty as in self-righteousness. That person's mighty smart. Intelligence. What are
problems that can possibly be associated with those attributes. Okay? And what does pride, what's the consequence of being proud? Okay, very good. That's exactly what it is here. I am so smart, I don't need the wisdom of God. I am so powerful, I have so much authority, I don't need a sovereign over me to accomplish what I need. I'm sufficient all by myself. That's pride. And I think that's what David is saying here. You people that think you are at such a place in life that you don't need God, you're in a bad place. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. He is far superior. Worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Beginning at verse 3, you see the words, the voice of the Lord. I want you to tell me, each time this word appears, what's going on? For instance, in verse 3, you got the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. Let's first of all just list these things, and then we'll come back and see if we can decipher what they are saying. Where is the next place that you see the voice of the Lord? Verse 4, and there it is, it's powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful. See, that's great interpretation there. I thought deeply about that one. Next place that you see it, still verse 4, it's full of majesty. Next place that you see it, verse 5, it breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Next place. 7, it divides the flames of fire. Next place. 8, shakes the wilderness. And next place. 9, does a number of things. It gives birth, it discovers forests, it generates worship. There are 7 voices that are there. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. The God of glory, the next word, thunders. Associated with the voice of the Lord is thundering 7 times. In Revelation chapter 10, there are 7 thunders of intelligible communication that John was going to write down. What were the thunderings? We are comparing Scripture with Scripture. What John wanted to write was the voice of the Lord. A God-given message from this angel. And he was writing it down just as he is writing down the rest of the book of Revelation. Now we'll get back to that in just a moment or two, but let's see if we can figure out what's significant about the voice of the Lord here. It's upon many waters. What might that suggest? Omnipotence, able to do anything. Well, that's true, but I'm not sure you can get it out of that voice. Ah, omnipresent. That's it. Okay. I think you got the right idea. We'll just put it this way. It pertains to every place on earth. There is not a people that the voice of the Lord does not pertain to. I think that's what it is. Powerful. That's kind of too easy. Oh, why did I think of that? It's capable of doing whatever God designs it to do. It's full of majesty. What do you say to a person who says, that's just the writings of a bunch of men, it's not the Word of God? Do say something to them, don't you? What's the defense that this book is unique from the rest of the writings of mankind? Let me put it another way. Has anyone ever read parts of or the entirety of the Apocrypha? Now, the Apocrypha is a bunch of books that were written between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but were never included in what was considered the Bible. Has anyone ever read any of it? You ought to read that. Get a hold of that sometime and just start reading a little bit. Now, don't invest any money in it. If you can, just go on the internet and find some and just start reading a little bit of it. You know why? You will start reading and you will say to yourself, this doesn't sound right. I can guarantee you will get a couple of paragraphs into the thing and you'll say, this just doesn't read the same. There is an assurance that comes with God's Word that you're reading God's Word. There is a majesty to God's Word that is unlike anything else that man has ever written. And you just know it. Now, I think there are some other less subjective reasons. The Bible claims itself to be truth. No one's ever found any errors in it. Now, they claim that there are errors in it. But a lot of the claims, well, you know, there were... the Bible speaks of a certain group of people and there's no historical records of these people, and then all of a sudden the archaeologist stumbles upon something and says, oh wait, here's evidence that these people existed. So there's no errors in Scripture. Maybe errors in our understanding of Scripture, but not errors in the Scripture itself. There's a majesty about Scripture that just doesn't exist in the writings of men. It breaks the cedars. Specifically, it says in verse 5 there, the cedars of Lebanon. What do you know about the cedars of Lebanon? Big and strong, exactly. They were tall, and they were strong. They were not easy to cut down to size. The Bible cuts things down to size. Not only is it powerful, but it has a way of putting things into perspective. It divides the flames of fire. That's a tough one. Let me give you a hint as to what I think the possible meaning is. Book of Daniel. Anything happen in the book of Daniel with fire? I think Mike just had this in Sunday school opening last week, if I remember correctly. Yeah, there was a furnace of fire, and what happened in there? They weren't consumed by it. Well, how can that be if the fire is coming up all around them? Unless the fire was divided, that there was a space in between of safety. Gary? It's a protection from danger. Fire in Scripture is always indicative of judgment. And I think what that's speaking of here is the Word of God gives us a protection from judgment. If it's obeyed, if it's applied, if it's believed, it shakes the wilderness. What do you find in the wilderness? Nothing. What do you do when you know something is hitting in like a piece of cloth or something and you want to find it? Shake it out until, there it is, drops out. I think what the idea here is possibly that even in times where there's scarcity of things that we need, such as wilderness travelings, like the children of Israel, and they said, we don't have any water. Strike the rock. The water will come from it. It was shaken out. And in the wilderness times of our lives, when we're going through a dry spell, it's the Word of God that provides. It shakes out everything that's necessary for life. Things that are hidden beyond our easily recognizable stuff. Last one. it maketh maketh the hinds to calve. It discovers forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory, which is speaking of worship. I'm going to give you this because we're kind of running out of time here. And I want to get one more thing in, and then I will be done. Some of this is going to carry over into our study in Hebrews this morning. The Word of God is unique in that it's capable of giving birth. We will be looking this morning rather briefly in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That's the giving birth here. Discovers forests. You're going to have to help me out on this one because I don't have the slightest idea. I am ill prepared on this one. No, Paulette? Okay. That makes sense. Mark, do you realize your wife makes sense? Hit him, Paulette. Go ahead. You can do it there. Oh, hit him harder than that. That makes sense. Get lost in a forest. And it provides direction in times of being lost. Lynn? God spoke the word. The worlds came into existence. That makes a little bit of sense. You can hit Gary. I know he had nothing to do with it, but just hit him anyway. And then the last one, it generates worship. Certainly the Word of God should do that. As we look at its majestic nature, it should cause us to go, isn't God good? I have been studying the Word of God now for 27 years on a vocational basis. That includes my time in Bible college. I've never exhausted what it has to say. And every time I look at it, I say, man, this is fantastic. I have not reached the point, I do not expect to reach a point where I'll say, that's mundane. Just boggles my imagination. Now, I've got, according to my watch, I've already gone 2 minutes past that correct? How many bells? I only heard the one. Oh, then if it's only heard the one, I got time to... I think I will stop here.